A little while ago, I was reading in a newspaper back home, and there's a columnist who writes in the paper every week, and he gets various people who send him letters in with different ideas and schemes and issues that they'd like to discuss. And one day he got a letter from a woman who suggested that the country needed another holiday, that Canada ought to have another statutory holiday. And the columnist seemed to think that was a good idea, too. I think probably most people in the country could agree with that. It's nice to have a day off sometimes. But the woman had a very peculiar idea as to exactly what this holiday was to be like. She said that it should be called Quiet Day. And she said she felt that it would be good if the whole country could close down for a day. They could turn off all the machines, and people could leave their cars in their garages, and just leave everything absolutely quiet, and everything that was non-essential, just turn it off. And she said she thought it would be good for everyone if they would just sit in quietness for a day. She said, our lives are too busy, it's too noisy. We can't seem to think about anything anymore. So she said, I suggest we just have a quiet day like that, where everyone sits in silence for 24 hours, and thinks about things. Well, the columnist said that while he thought having another holiday was not too bad an idea, he said he had to disagree very highly with her idea as to what the day would be used for. And I don't think he was a Christian, but he sure showed remarkable insight into things in the answer that he gave. He said this. He said, if this country was asked or forced to shut down for a day, and the citizens of this country were forced to sit in silence and think and meditate for 24 hours, that half of the nation would go mad and the other half would be melted to tears. Well, that was pretty insightful, wasn't it? Because you see, someone without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior cannot afford to do something. Do you know what that is? They can't afford to think. Can't. And so we find today that the world we live in is a world that is designed to keep us moving. You ever notice that? Always something on the go. Always a television that's blaring or a radio that's on or something that's running, and always something that we've got to go through, so that from the moment you get up in the morning until the moment your head hits the pillow at night, there's always something blaring in your ears or some activity to keep your attention, and so you finally stagger to bed and you just have to fall asleep in utter exhaustion. And people love today to be amused. In fact, over in Florida and in other places, they've spent billions of dollars to build huge amusement parks where people flock and pay thousands of dollars for a vacation so that they can be amused for a day or two. Do you know what amused means? It comes from two Greek words. The first one, a, means not, and muse means think. People don't want to think today. They can't afford to think. Because if they ever sat down and began to think about what really matters, they'd realize that they are in precarious position. And because of their sins, and because of the fact that there is a living God and that there is an eternity that's staring at them face to face, that they need to get those sins dealt with. But you see, people don't want to think about that. And so instead they fill their lives with amusements and radio and television and all manner of activities instead of coming face to face with the claims of God and sitting down and thinking for a little bit. Now, we're all here this evening, and as far as I understand, we have about 25 minutes left until the meeting is finished, and I would like to ask us tonight to think a little bit and to think about some things that really matter. And if it makes you feel uncomfortable, that's good, because that's what God wants you to feel. He wants you to be uncomfortable. He wants you to realize the position that you're in. He wants you to realize that you need to get things straightened out in your life or you'll be lost for eternity. That's why God wants to get our attention. That's why God wants us to sit and think for a little bit. And God brings the issues face to face with us. I wonder if you'd turn with me. If you have a Bible tonight, if you don't, we're just going to read a short passage, but we're going to turn to the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 5, and we'll just read a verse or two from this chapter of God's Word. The book of Jeremiah was written probably about 2,700 years ago. And yet it's as timely as if it was written this afternoon in the way that it describes the situation of things. And in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30, we read the following words. It says, "An appalling and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end of it all?" Four statements that God makes there in that last verse of this chapter, verse 31. First of all, he says, the prophets prophesy falsely. In other words, he says, there are people who are simply not telling the truth about what God wants us to understand from his word. Then he says, the priests bear rule by their means. He says, the whole issue of money and financial things has been mixed in with the word of God and with the message of God. That's the way that it is today, too, isn't it? And then he says, he sums it up a little bit, and he says, but my people love to have it that way. My people love it so when the situation is like that. But he sums it up and asks this great question. And this is really what I'd like to focus in on tonight. What will you do in the end of it all? Because you see, when the end comes, these other things are going to become irrelevant. And they're not really going to matter anymore. You see, people place great emphasis on these first few things and they say, these are the issues, these are the things that are wrong with Christianity and wrong with becoming a Christian, but when the end comes, those issues won't matter anymore. When the end comes, it will be you standing before a holy God and giving an answer for the life that you've lived. I remember reading in the paper a column that was written by a woman. Every Saturday after Saturday paper, they have a religious section in the newspaper, and the front piece article written by this woman who had a number of theological degrees and whatnot, was, I just forget what the title was, but I thought, well, I suppose it must be something worth reading. I guess I'll read it and figure out and see if I can't get a little enlightened by someone who is such an intelligent individual. So I read the article, and do you know what the thrust of the article was? Was this. She said, the Bible is irrelevant for today. She said, if you want to be helped in your life, the best thing you can do is just take this book and close it and put it in a drawer somewhere and just ignore it and leave it alone. It's got nothing to say to the modern man of the 20th century. And if you really want to get helped, the best place to turn to is to turn to a psychologist or to turn to education or some of the things that the world has to offer. And that's the place to find real help and to have your problems dealt with today. Well, she was a rather high up official in one of the church denominations back home in Canada. And you know that this verse talks about her. This very first phrase in Jeremiah 5:31 actually describes her to a T. You know what it says? It says, the prophets prophesy falsely. And there are all kinds of people today, just like that woman, who are making themselves out to be some type of a religious figure all around the world today. There were individuals who stood up in front of audiences of people. They may have been wearing fancy religious robes. They may have not been wearing anything particularly special, but they were telling people that they were expressing to them what God has to say about how to get to heaven. And they were saying things like, do the best you can. They were saying things like, well, in the end it won't matter, you know, God's just going to let everybody in, everything will be okay. They were saying things perhaps even like that woman said, oh, just ignore the word of God, don't worry anything about that. Oh, sin, don't be worried about sin. I remember talking with a fellow one day at lunch, and he seemed very distressed, and I said to him, perhaps I could help you. Is there something that is bothering you? And he said to me, he said, well, as a matter of fact, he said, I have a great burden. I said, what is that? He said, well, about 4 or 5 years ago, my wife was having some problems with depression. And he said she went off to see a Christian counselor. And she saw this individual for quite a lengthy period of time, and he talked to her, and she seemed to improve at the beginning, and things seemed to be getting a little bit better. But as time went by, I noticed a bit of a change in her attitude around here towards myself and towards our two girls. And he said, just a little while ago, she walked into the house, and she sat me down, and she said, I have something to tell you. And she said, I will be leaving you. She said, my counselor has finally convinced me that there is no such thing as sin. And therefore, I'm free to pursue whatever I would like. You can have our two girls. I'm really not all that interested. I'm leaving you, and I'm going to go off to pursue a life of pleasure and my own enjoyment. And with that, she got up and walked out. All this from a so-called Christian counselor. It's no wonder that God says the prophets prophesy falsely. If you want to know what you are going to have to do in order to be forever with the Lord in heaven, there's only one place to look, and that's in this book, the Bible. This book, whenever I think about it, I almost get chills up and down my spine. Do you know that? To think that this book contains the very thoughts of God. You're told in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that God breathed his thoughts onto the pages of this book. Do you know that if God was to split the roof of Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel open tonight, and speak to us face to face, do you know that he wouldn't say one thing different than what he has already said in this book? And it's there, lying across your lap, right in front of you tonight. And God has set a standard. He has said, this is my word, and if you want to know how to get to heaven, you must pay attention to my word and obey what it says. I was preaching one night back home in a place called St. Catherine's, and after the meeting, a young fellow came up to me. He had a university jacket on, and he had looked rather pained throughout the meeting, and I thought, I'm not going to let him walk by without asking him why he had such a angry expression on his face. And so he tried to slip by me and walk out the door. I stood in front of him and I said, how are you this evening? I said, I just wondered how you liked the message. He said, well, actually, I didn't like it at all. It irritated me to no end. I said, well, I sort of got that impression from the way that you glared at me all evening. He said, it really, really bothered me. I said, well, why did it bother you? He said, well, it stirred up some thoughts in my head that I'd never thought about for a long, long time. I said, well, thank the Lord for that. And he said to me, I said, well, are you going to heaven? He said, well, I hope so. I said, you hope so? I said, well, how do you explain that? You want to tell me how you hope you're going to heaven? Well, he said, you see, I think everybody has to make their way to heaven in their own way. And you just kind of choose the path that opens up before you, and as long as you are true to the path that you have figured out, then everything should be just fine. And so I told him about the last time I played baseball. I said, you know, I went out and they asked me to play baseball, and so I said I went and I stepped up to the plate to play, and the pitcher threw the ball into me and I swung the bat, and usually I miss it, but this time I hit the thing and it rolled out into the field, and it seemed to go pretty far, at least as far as I could think. So I ran around first base and I came to second base, and I thought, well, surely I can make it to third base. And so I headed around third base, and as I got about halfway between second and third, I said the fellow in the field got the ball and he threw it right to third base, and the fellow caught it and he was waiting for me at third base with a big smirk on his face. So I said, I guess I better head back to second. So I headed back there and he threw the ball to second, and so the fellow at second was waiting for me to come too. So I said, well, I wasn't too sure what to do, so I said I just went out to the shortstop spot and sat down out there. Kind of laughed a little bit, and he said, well, what happened? I said, well, the fellow from third base eventually walked over and tagged me and said I was out. I said, well, I'm not out. He said, yes, you are out. I said, no, I'm not out. And why are you not out? He said, well, I said, I've made a new base here at shortstop. I said, the shortstop stands out here all by himself. The other fellows have a base. Shortstop doesn't have a base. I've given him a base today. I'm going to stay right here. He said, they must have thought you were crazy. I said, yeah, maybe they did. I said, I wonder why they wouldn't let me do that. And he said to me, well, you have to play according to the rules. If you're not going to play according to the rules, what's the sense of playing the game? I said, you made a very valid point. You have to have a standard for baseball, don't you? Can't just make your own base, change the rules as you go along. I said, you have to have a standard when you get behind the wheel of your car and pull out onto the road. You've got to obey the rules of the road or there'll be disaster. They've got to have a standard at school to test people to see whether they know enough to pass on to the next level. And I said, now you're telling me tonight that as we live in a world full of standards, that somehow when it comes to going to heaven, I can make my own standards. Is that right? He said, well, that does sound pretty foolish. Let me tell you, it is foolish. If we can set our own standards, then anybody can go. And anybody can be right. Including some people who believe that if they kill other people, that is their ticket to eternal life in heaven. God has set his standard in his word, and you want to know something tonight? We ought to thank God for it tonight. Because God has given us his standard. And he said, this is how you can know that you have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, the Lord says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. That's what God wants. He wants us to know. He's written it in his word. And anyone who says anything different from what this book says is prophesying falsely. Just like Jeremiah said 2,700 years ago. And let me tell you another thing. Just comment. Does our time, boy, it goes so fast. Concerning that fellow who said that there is no such thing as sin. That's something that people like to hear, isn't it? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 that there's going to come a day when people are going to have itchy ears. Well, I guess people have always had itchy ears, especially those who don't wash behind their ears as well as they should, but I think the writer is meaning something a little different than that. It means that they're looking to hear something that pleases them. They have an idea in their head and they want to hear somebody say it. When somebody says it, that makes them very, very happy. So the latest word today is that we're all right. Do you know that? The philosophy of the day that we live in is the New Age philosophy. And the New Age philosophy is that within me, why, I have the potential to be a god someday. If I can just allow that potential to get out and to fully reveal itself, someday if I grab myself by the bootstraps and lift myself up, someday I can be a god. And who are you to tell me that I'm sinful? You know, that doesn't sound like a New Age philosophy. That sounds like an Old Age philosophy, something from Genesis chapter 3, doesn't it? That sounds like something Satan said 6,000 years ago when he said to Eve, he said, if you partake of that fruit, you'll be as God. Boy, Satan just keeps beating away on the same old drum, doesn't he? People are foolish enough to believe him. Let me tell you tonight that as much as mankind likes to avoid the issue, man's biggest problem is sin. And your biggest problem is your sinful heart tonight. Now, I know people don't like to hear that, but that's what God has to say. And God wants to point out your problem so that you can deal with the problem. It's a terrible thing to have a problem and not know it. That's a frightening thing. And God says, you have a tremendous problem. You have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And God says, I want you to know it so that you can get the sins in that heart dealt with. And so that you can go to heaven to be with me. God tells us that we're all sinners tonight. You're a sinner. You're a sinner by nature because your parents were sinners and because their parents before them. And if you went back far enough, you'd find that our foreparents, Adam and Eve, were sinners. And because of their great sin, sin has passed down to every one of us. So we're sinners by nature, built right into the heart. But we're sinners by practice too. And that sin that you have committed is going to keep you from heaven. And it's that sin that is robbing you of the full enjoyment of what God meant this life to be. That's the other interesting thing. Some people, I think, get the idea that when you become a Christian, life kind of comes to a grinding halt. You know, you're sort of baptized in lemon juice and weaned on a pickle and no more fun anymore. It's all finished and I don't want to be a Christian because I want to enjoy life for a few more years. That is so absolutely false. It's a lie right from the very pit. You can't even begin to touch the fringe of what it means to enjoy life until you've understood that Jesus Christ died to save you from your sins. That's what God meant for you to have. He meant for you to have His free gift. He meant for you to have peace in your life. And joy and love and all of these spiritual gifts that Christ has to give. But they only come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people today, they pursue all manner of other things to satisfy themselves. It amazes me when I read a story like Luke chapter 12. Do you remember the parable that the Lord told in there? He said there was a certain farmer, a certain man, and he'd become very wealthy and his ground had brought forth all kinds of good produce. And as he sat and looked at all of the things that he had, he didn't know what to do. And so he said, this is what I'll do. He looked out on all the physical things. They were things for the body. Things that he could eat. Things that would look after this body that God has given us. He said, I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And then he said, I'll store all my goods away. And then he said, I will say to my soul. Well, that's kind of strange, isn't it? Did you ever think about that? here he was with all of these things that he had accumulated, and they were for the body, weren't they? But after he had got them all accumulated up, he turned and started to talk to his soul. John. And he said to his soul, "Soul, take thine ease, for thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry." Now, what did his soul have to care about all these things that he had laid up? He was making a mistake that millions of people still make today. And do you know what it is? They are trying to satisfy spiritual longings with physical things. And so today, people say to themselves, if I could just have a nicer car, if I could just wear fancier clothes, if I could just go on nicer vacations, somehow that emptiness, that lack within my soul will be satisfied. But do you know what happens? It's not. We live in an age when I think it would be safe to say we have more than any other group of people who has ever lived before us has ever had. There have been wealthy people in the past, certainly. But we live in an age when a huge number of people have things that people in the past just dreamed about. The homes that people live in today, and the clothes and the vehicles and all the things that we can enjoy today. And we live in a blessed society here in the Western world. And never in the history of mankind have so many had so much. And yet I don't think ever in the history of mankind has the suicide rate been as high as it is today. And the drug addiction rate, and the alcoholism, and people who have tried every last thing that this world has to offer, and they have found that it does not meet the longing of their soul. I look out on this island of Spanish Wells, and I see a place where God has been so good. And God has poured out his blessings, physical blessings, upon this island. I'm sure you would agree with me that we have much to thank God for. What I understand from those that I talk to in concern about this island is that there are those in this island who are struggling with drugs, with alcoholism, and with promiscuity, and with the party scene, and the rock and roll music. Why is it that in a place like this, people would be turning to these things? They'll never satisfy the longing of a person's soul. Oh, it's a miserable thing, isn't it? To lie there on your bed in the middle of the night, and to recount all that you have and all that you've done and all that you plan to do, and then to finally come to the conclusion that it really doesn't matter? That's a frightening conclusion to come to, isn't it? That it just doesn't matter. That no matter how much you have, it's not enough. No matter how much you do, it's not enough. That something is always missing. I want to tell you tonight that thing that is missing is a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can satisfy. Maybe you're young and you've grown up here and you've looked at your parents and you've thought to yourselves, man, they have missed the boat. They really don't know what it's all about. They really don't understand what it's like to be young. Don't be deceived. They do. They went through it too. And that belief that they've held on to and the Lord Jesus Christ and their faith in Him, I don't know, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Well, maybe now you've tried the broken cisterns for a while. And maybe now you've realized what your parents came to realize long ago. That only Christ can satisfy. We want to plead with you tonight. My time is gone and I'm afraid we haven't touched on as many things as we might have or should have. But let me take you right to the very last statement. What will you do in the end of it all? That's the issue tonight, isn't it? The end is coming. You've had speakers come in. I'm sure every one of you has heard the prophetic speakers come in and talk about how God's time clock is ticking down the last few seconds before the return of Christ. And even if the Lord shouldn't come for another 100 years, every last one of us in this room are going to come to the end sometime. It's unavoidable. You cannot get around it. You cannot escape it. You're going to have to simply face it someday. The end. Are you ready for the end? What will you do? When God says, today shall thy soul be required of thee. That's exactly what happened to that man who talked so glibly to his soul, didn't he? Soul, all of these things that you're going to enjoy for many years. Boy, he was so mistaken. Because God looked down from his heaven and he said, you do not have many years. You do not have many months. You do not have many weeks. You do not have many days. In fact, your life is now measured in minutes. And this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? Don't be deceived tonight. The end is coming. We don't wish to be melodramatic, but you know, it could very well be the end for someone here tonight. It could very well be. What will you do in the end? It's coming. Do you think you're going to avoid it? You can't do it. The Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood to pay the penalty for your sins. That's why he came. Now he calls upon you to put your faith in him. To just bow your heart before the Lord and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm bound for a lost eternity, but I believe that Jesus Christ, the Lord, has died for my sins. You know, I think you could do that right where you sit tonight. You don't have to speak to anybody. All you have to speak to is the Lord. It's the one you have to deal with. You can bow your heart right now. Put your faith in Him. Please realize the gravity of the situation you are living in. That eternity is just a heartbeat away. And examine your life and see if it's all that you want it to be. And if you haven't got Christ as Savior, I know it'll fall short. Bow your heart before the Lord and put your faith in Him right now. If you do that, we'd like to know so we can rejoice with you, that's all. Encourage you in the things of the Lord. If you'd like to talk to somebody about this and ask a few more questions or have things explained a little more thoroughly, we'd be glad to do that too. Anyone here who is a believer or myself if you'd like to. But this is the issue. this is what really matters. You must get this dealt with before it is forever too late. Let's bow our heads, close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for this time we could spend here together tonight. Bless each one who has come. We're thankful, Father, for the interest that is shown, and we pray, Lord, that as the message has gone forth tonight, that there might be a response in the hearts of those who do not have Christ as Savior. Bless each one, our Father, we pray, and we pray especially for those who do not know where their eternal destiny will lie. We ask, Lord, that they might put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ even now, that they might be saved and that we might rejoice together with them. Father, these things we pray, committing everything into Thy hand, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Going a little over, we'll just leave off a closing hymn.